what a blessing. That's a huge blessing. And by the way, when you make that decision to choose Christ, it's a deliberate choice. You just don't fall into that, and that is a decision that you make, and appreciate that song so very much. And it is good to be here. Thank you so much for the invitation, and we had a wonderful time with the youth conference the past few days, and it's always fun teaching the teenagers because you never know what you're going to get, you know what I mean? And it's all seems so like dignified and right, but you would not know that Friday night and Saturday because all the games, there's a lot of crazy stuff that was going up here. And so, but anyways, it was good. And I want to say this as a church, thank you so very much for investing in the next generation, because that takes a lot of time, that takes a lot of work to be able to have the help that's needed. You just don't put together a youth conference. And I know the staff is super thankful for your investment, your time, and being able to see the work that it is. A lot of teenagers are going back home, and God did some things in their life that you might never even see or be aware of, but it never really happened if it didn't have the platform like what's found right here. And thank you for being a church that's willing to open up the doors to do that and have the opportunity to get, you know, boogers on the wall and dirty carpets and stuff like that. You know what I mean? So it is good to have that. And so I just want to say thank you so much for being here. If you're visiting for the first time, I'm going to ask you, you're going to have to come back next week, okay? And to be here for Brother Jett. And Pastor Jett is a huge blessing. He's a great friend. But I'll tell you what, if you're visiting for the first time, this doesn't count. Amen? This does not count. You got to come next week. And so I just want to say thank you for the invitation. I was teaching the college and career class, and I noticed that because the blinds were open, somebody left their door open of their van. And I don't know why my mind thinks weird things. I'm thinking, boy, that brings back a memory. And my brother, we were out before I pastored the church that I'm at right now. We started a church just north of Tucson. We were there 10 years, and you know, we would have visitation on Saturday. And he left his door open, and I thought, you know what? This is the prime opportunity. You know, sometimes you get to wear the pastor hat, and then you wear the brother hat. You know what I mean? And so one of my kids, just a little one, still in diapers, and I put one of those special dirty presents right in his van. Closed the door for him, saying, "Hey, nobody wants to steal your car." Happened to be, you know, the warm time during the summer, and it didn't take long for us to, you know, canvas, you know, 30 minutes, and then he gets in. You know, I'm in my car, and I can see him just waiting for his response, and he gets into his van, and you can tell. It's like the fourth seal just opened up, you know. He was not in a good spot. So Sunday, you know, he's going to get back at me. And he too had a toddler and a little kid in diapers, and so he thought he could, you know, make it even, and he thought he could put a diaper on my antenna. And so, you know, we have church and everything, and you know, after, you know, I get home and then the evening service, he says, "Hey, what do you think about that?" I'm like, "What are you talking about?" He goes, "You didn't see the diaper that was on your antenna?" I'm like, "No." He goes, "Oh man, it must have fell off or whatever." And then, you know, I'm making a visit. We had a family that visited and had the same van as we did. So I follow up on that visit and I said, you know, so glad that you came and da 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 da, and like, wow, we love the service, Pastor. We enjoy the fellowship and all of that. But you know, there's one thing that made it a little unique. We had a dirty diaper on our antenna, and I looked at him like, "I am so sorry. That was not intended for you. That was intended for me." You know, now praise the Lord, it happened to be a solid family. They ended up joining, great, great family. But hey, if you're visiting, you know, your first time guest should be, you know, a gift should be something than a dirty diaper, okay? So anyways, it is good to be here and asking God to meet with us. So I'm going to have you turn your Bibles to Luke chapter number 5. Luke chapter number 5, and we'll go ahead and stand in honor of God's word. Luke chapter number 5. It's good to see a deaf ministry over here as well. I've sort of got a close heart towards the deaf because both my parents are deaf, and the way that we ended up going to church, just finding a church, was New Testament Baptist Church, which that church, I believed at that time in Tucson, had the only deaf ministry. And so we ended up there, and that's where I first heard the gospel. And, you know, come full circle, here I am, the pastor of that church. It's just wild how things, you know, pan out when you serve the Lord and how God just works everything out. And so got introduced to Kevin and Arturo. And so that's been a blessing. So appreciate them. All right, Luke chapter number 5, verse number 36 is where we're going to begin reading. The Bible says this, "And he spake also a parable unto them, No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old, if otherwise then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man having drunk old wine straightway desireth the new, for he saith, the old is better." And so I'm going to take a look at this passage here, and hopefully with God's help and with God's blessing, we're going to be able to see why the new is better. Why the new is better. Or maybe give it a subtitle here, An Old Church with New Wine. I don't know how, you know, old the church is, but you've been here for some time. And it's easy for us to be exposed to something on a regular basis, and it becomes old hat. And so I really hope that this will be a help and a blessing for us in that way as well. Lord, we love you. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for just a good weekend that we have, of course, with the youth conference. And thank you for this church's hospitality and the blessing of having the pastor here and the staff and the joy that they are. God, I pray that you would meet every need. And we would pray that you would do what only you can do, and that's to speak to hearts, that's to challenge us. Lord, I don't know every soul that's here, but you do, and you have the ability to speak to every heart in a way that only you can. And so I, as best I know how, surrender whatever it is that I need to give over to you to communicate clearly the truth that is here before us. And so, Lord, we thank you for this time, and Lord, may you be pleased with our time together, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. You know, I don't know if you've ever, you know, came across a passage, you know, you're going through your Bible reading, and as you're going through, you know, one chapter to another chapter, maybe just knocking off, trying to, you know, read through the Bible in a year, you read certain passages, and I don't think that I'm the only one, but you go through certain passages, and you're like, okay, I read through this account, I read through these verses, this chapter, and I'm like, I get done with that chapter, I'm like, I have no idea what I just read. All right, all three of you, I appreciate that so very much. You know, I've caught myself reading through accounts and reading through passages and thinking, I think I know what's going on here, but I really don't know, and I've been guilty of doing this. Let's just go on to the next chapter. And you read through it, and I've done that, you know, more times than I like to admit. And I came across this passage even a few years ago, and I thought to myself, you know what, I need to go back through and just study this. I think I got an idea, but it's one of those things I'm not exactly sure. I just don't get it. It's like, you know, somebody, you know, telling a joke and you know, as they're trying to communicate the joke and they're not super clear on the punchline, and you just totally miss a joke, and the one that's delivering said, "Did you get it? You get it?" You're like, "I have no idea what you're talking about." My son is like notorious for doing that. He is known to try to tell a joke, but he butchers the joke, and he's like, "Oh, you get it?" And it's a knee slap. I mean, he's slapping his knee. Ha ha ha! I'm like, "Dude, I don't know what you're talking about." And so he just went right over my head, and I feel like here's a passage. It's easy for us to look at this account and be like, I think I got it, I'm not sure, and just move on. Let me just highlight this to you, is that Jesus doesn't waste any space. When he communicates his truth and when he communicates this passage in particular, of course, it's dealing with a parable, and we'll explain a little bit more about this parable. But as he continues to explain of what's going on in the situation that's taking place, and then also dealing with this account in particular and dealing with a specific audience that he had in mind, he's trying to get a point across. Now, the customs and the situations and the circumstances of their day might, you know, maybe stand out a little bit more. And I hope that as we take a look at this account, we'll get some understanding that you don't have to say, yeah, I read through this passage just like you, Brother King. I didn't really catch that, didn't connect the dots. And hopefully by the time that we're done, we at least have a little bit more of an understanding of the verses that we just read. But we know here is Jesus telling a parable. You can see that right here in verse number 36, where he says this, he spake also a parable unto them. You know, when you take a look at individuals, and especially those that communicate the word, and obviously being a preacher, I want to make sure that people understand what I'm saying. I mean, there's different resources that are out there. Even when it comes down to public speaking, you can take Mr. Carnegie with his book of effective speaking, and you can go down the points of being able to, this is what you're supposed to do, this is how you get your point across, this is how they're going to understand, these are how you connect the dots, this is how for you to communicate the truth so everybody can see the bigger picture. So many different ways of people trying to teach other people how to communicate, but there's not one that can communicate like the master teacher, Jesus Christ. And when he would be able to communicate truth and communicate the word, he was able to do it in such a way where he was able to deliver the truth. And even if people were still scratching their head with just the basic truth that was delivered, he was also to give some help, some other things that they would be familiar with, like the customs of their day or situations of their day or even items of their day, to help us to get the bigger picture. And that's what he would do with the parable. Parable simply means this, something that you would lay aside. You think about a railroad track. You would lay one track down, and that would be the truth. Maybe Jesus would deliver the truth, and at times Jesus could do just that, deliver the truth. And as he would deliver the maybe one track, he would want to make sure that everybody would understand what he would be talking about. And so he would lay down another track, which you would have to do about a situation, a story, something that would connect the dots, that when he would deliver the truth in general, they would have a situation, an element, something, a custom that they would be familiar with, to help them to get the full understanding of the parable. Someone said it this way, the greatest reason of why he would give a parable and teach in parabolic form is this, he wanted to persuade men and women to pass judgment upon themselves. Meaning that it's one thing to deliver truth and people are saying, okay, well, that's nice, I'm gonna act like I didn't hear that or not make a decision. No. He delivered a parable where he would deliver the truth by way of a parable, whereas an individual or a group of people would hear the word, they were forced to make a decision about what they heard. So they couldn't come at the conclusion and say this, you must be talking about somebody else, or I'll push the bill off on somebody else. No, everybody that would be hearing the truth would be forced to make a decision about what they heard. You know, what I love about the parables is, you know, when we come as preachers, we take some time and we go to the study and we get with God and we try to understand the passage and to study the passage and try to get the understanding of the truth that is there and then communicate that truth and try to make sure that everybody understands it. Jesus, the master teacher, when he was able to deliver truth, he knew how to deal with truth in the heat and the dust of conflict. It's almost like right off the cuff. You could take a situation that arises, a question that is given, whatever it might be, and through the gospel accounts you find, here is Jesus that doesn't say, hold on one second, let me get in the study, let me get back with you in a couple hours and I'll give you the truth. He's able to take, there's a truth that you need, I know what's going on in your heart, and right off the bat, in the heat and the dust of conflict, off the cuff, give a parable where they would then be forced to make a decision about what they heard. And that's really what we find right here. When we come to this account here, He's delivering something that obviously it stands out. If there's words that stand out, I'm going to submit to you, new stands out and old stands out. And so when he's bringing this parable to this specific audience, there's a lot of things that led up to this parable where Jesus is now saying, okay, all the things that you've been able to see in my ministry or even in recent days or in recent moments are the reason why I'd be communicating this parable. Just to give some context here, in chapter number 5, we find in verse number 12 through 15, we're not going to turn there, we're just going to just briefly go over it. We find here is Jesus healing the lame man, the individual that had an infirmity, and as a result of this individual being healed, the Bible says that the fame of Jesus was spread abroad. I mean, nobody has ever done something like this, where you could take somebody that had such an infirmity and such a desperate disease like what he had, and Jesus, with the spoken word, was able to see this man healed. No, there's no therapy, there's no doctor visits, and it's a gradual healing. I mean, with the spoken word, and immediately, here is this man that is healed from his infirmity. And the Bible says, as a result of that, the fame of Jesus was spread abroad, meaning that people that were hearing about this one situation were saying, where'd this come from? You know, the idea is this was all new to them. They've never seen anything like this. They've never been exposed to anything like this. Then you also continue to see there in Matthew or Luke chapter number 5 and 8 verses 18 through 26, you find the healing of the palsy man. So you have the healing of the leper, and then you have the healing of the palsy man. Many of you are very familiar with the story. The room was packed, and of course here is this individual that had the palsy, and his friends, they break through the roof, they bring him down, and as they bring him down, here's a room full of the religious elite, the Pharisees and scribes, and they're communicating among themselves. What in the world? Why are you interrupting our time together? What in the world is going on? And so you have that situation that's going on. And as these men are bringing this man down, he says this, man, thy sins be forgiven thee. That obviously stood out to the religious elite and said this, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are to forgive sins? There's only one that can forgive sins, and you're not him. And Jesus turns it around and says, no, you're looking right at him. I am God. I am the one. I do have authority to forgive sins. Now, here they are listening to this. It's one thing to see the healing of a man, and that might have jaded him a little bit. It's another thing for them to hear, thy sins be forgiven. Who do you think you are? Only God can do something like that. This was all new to them. They've never seen anything like this. When you see the Messiah and, of course, his public ministry starting, and then you have his followers, and and normally when you think about how man would try to, you know, find followers, you're going to go to LinkedIn and be able to say, okay, got to find some credible individuals, and I got to find individuals that would be mindful of the people. And listen, Jesus didn't think like us. And we find that in Luke chapter number 5, he calls Levi or Matthew, the individual that would, the publican, who would sit at the receipt of customs and be given over to this crazy, crazy lifestyle, being identified as a publican. By the way, still a Jew, being a backstabber to his own people, which was already a stigma among his own people, and then being able to be right there at the receipt of customs and being engaged in this type of activity, this was something else. And now here is Jesus in line, making his way, and he says to Levi, you need to do this. You need to forsake all and follow me. And he does. He opens up his house. All that he knew was other publicans. All he knew were other sinners. Invited them over. He says, hey, I'm going to invite you to the Savior. And here's, once again, the religious elite that are looking at this and saying, man, what in the world is going on? Out of all the people that he could choose, man, why wouldn't he go to those that would study the law of God? Why wouldn't he choose like me? He's choosing publicans and sinners. Hey, this was new to them. They've never seen anything like this. Everything was absolutely new to them. And so as these religious leaders are struggling with this, Jesus says, it's been very clear that I've been able to deliver the truth right here, showing you that I am the Messiah. The claims of me, of what the prophets spoke about and what they prophesied about me being the Savior, that has been very clear. That truth has been declared unto you, and it's been backed up. If you don't believe me for my words, believe me for my works, and you take a look at these individuals, you can't explain it, you can't deny it. And because the evidence was there, the truth was there, here is Jesus saying, you're still not getting it. You're still not connecting the dots. And so the truth was there. He says, let me do this. Let me go another avenue and let me bring a parable alongside to help you to connect the dots. And so he does. And so he brings this parable and he says this, no man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old, if otherwise then both the new maketh a rent and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. So let me just deal with this first element here. It's used as this garment. We talk about a garment, and here is a garment that is tattered, old. I mean, it's been exposed to the elements. It's that old mechanic t-shirt that you've had in the drawer, and your wife says, why do you have so many t-shirts? And you keep going back to the same one over and over again. I mean, that thing is old. The thing's tattered. It's worn out. I mean, it's got holes now, but because it's one of those favorite t-shirts, you're saying, well, just put a patch on it. And here he's saying, you don't take a patch, right? A patch would normally be maybe like a woolen garment or something that has not been exposed to any of the elements, a brand new patch. You don't take a patch and take an old tattered garment that really deserves to be thrown away. You don't take this old garment and this new patch and put this new patch upon this old garment, because what's going to happen is that you expose it to more washing or more of the elements. That patch is going to do this. It's going to shrink, and it's only going to rend that old garment even worse. Making that new patch absolutely worthless, and that old garment, which was already worthless. So he goes through and gives another illustration here. Notice this in verse number 37. He says this, and no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine would burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. You know, immediately we're thinking bottles, we're thinking about this, you know, this earthen glass vessel that would be there as a bottle. That's not what, when he brought up the word bottles, that's not how they saw it. They would see a bottle like a wineskin that would be, of course, moldable and flexible, that you could, you know, obviously made out of an animal, a wineskin, and you would, you know, fill that wineskin with the elements that are there. He says, you don't take an old bottle, an old wineskin, and take brand new wine and pour that new wine in that old wineskin, because what happens is that new wine would begin to, you know, give off those gases, and that wineskin would start to expand and get bigger. I mean, it's not in its original, can we say it's in original position, but because the gases in that wine start expanding that wineskin, and if that wineskin is not in a good condition, it's not going to be able to hold that new wine. Does that make sense? And so when that wineskin that's in a terrible condition has new wine and it has those gases and it breaks and it pops, notice that wine, that old wineskin was already worthless to begin with. But now what you've done is this, you've wasted the new. So he says, what you need to do, and he primarily highlights the second illustration. Notice this in verse number 38. But new wine must be put into new bottles. Notice this. And both are preserved. Did you catch that? New wine. And you could say this, you could say the same thing regarding the garment. You just need a new garment. Let me illustrate it this way. All right, let's just say revival's taking place in your household, you know, and you ladies found out that your husband has given you a $500 gift card to Dillard's. All right, don't get all excited, ladies. Okay, all right? And you're like, man, what is going on? Man, this is it's not even our anniversary. You're just doing this because? Yeah, just doing it because. $500, Dillard's, I mean, go get the new dress, whatever you want. Oh. All right, she said, well, just one second. Just before, because $500, I mean, that doesn't come often. And she, here she is checking out some thrift stores. And she's going through and saying, okay, well, you know, yeah, that's not bad. And yeah, I can, yeah, that's pretty, that's rough. I can probably do some work on that. And, you know, I don't know. And she sees a price tag on it. She goes, whoa, that's pretty pricey. Now, this is my homemade illustration, so don't mess it up. Then you go to Dillard's, and you're looking through, and you're saying, man, here's a brand new dress. Brand new dress, beautiful, absolutely. It's actually the same dress. I love that, but that thing's been worn by 15 other ladies. And so now here's this one. It's brand new. You say, what's the price tag? I'm afraid to look. And you look, and you find out that it's cheaper than the one at the thrift store. Now, listen, it's my illustration. Don't mess it up. The point that I'm trying, you say that's really crazy. Well, common sense says this. Why would you go back to the old when you can have the new? You guys wouldn't do that with a truck. Your wife also had revival. And the wife says this, you know what? Okay, listen, you've been talking about a truck. Go get a truck. And then you're going out, you're checking out this. You go to that used dealer that says, you know, hey, he's just sketchy as it is. He's all over the radio, you know, and all that, right? Anyways, and here's a, you see this car, you see this truck. I mean, okay, it's nice. It's got some stains all over it. It's got high miles. I mean, the tread on it is weak. I mean, it's a nice truck. The year's a little bit old. And then you go to a new dealer. So let me just check this out. Let me go shop around. You go to this new, and here's this dealer say, hey, it's your lucky day here. Here's a truck, brand new truck. I mean, it's got a lift kit on it. Come on now. It's even got a horse trailer attached to it. I mean, how much do I have to build this up, my friend? And if I gave you the option, sir, which one are you going to choose? He said, well, what's the price? I said, let's just say this one's better than that one. You would say, oh, that's ridiculous. Who would do something like that? You got the point. Because what he was trying to tell these religious elite, he says, what you've been doing is you've been shopping at the thrift stores. You've been giving more credence and more attention to the old dealer over here and getting by jalopies over here. That's what you've been doing. And when the new has come on the scene and it's so available to you, you know what you've done? You've rejected the new, though the new has been exposed to you, and you've hung on to the old. Can I just throw this out here? Jesus is not a new patch to add to your religion. You know what I mean by that? He's not a new patch that you can just say, okay, well, you know, you talk to people and you say, hey, you go to church? And, oh, yeah, I go to church. And you know, if you really boil it down this and say, are you going to heaven? Well, I really don't know, but you know what? I believe in God, and I know about God, and I know about Jesus, and there's a lot of people that know about Jesus. They know about him up here. But then when you really boil it down and start asking some questions, saying, all right, so if you were to die today, where would you go? Where are you going to spend eternity? How do you know for sure heaven's your home? And they start giving answers like this. Well, listen, I remember when I was baptized, and I remember also, you know, I've given a lot to the Salvation Army, and I've helped grandma across the street quite a bit, and I've done a lot of good things in my life. If you want to see the rap sheet, I can show you the rap sheet of all these things. Listen, Jesus is not a patch, a little element over here to add to your religious activity. It doesn't work that way. He's not an old bottle. You know what they would boast in? They would say this: we have Abraham as our father. We've got a good heritage. How dare you say that we're the child of the devil? I mean, that's what Jesus would say. And he says, no, you claim to have this background of being able to identify with God by the way of your heritage. No. He's not an old bottle that you can hang on to. It doesn't work that way. So what Jesus is trying to get them to understand, He's already given truth. He's already given the word. He's already given evidence regarding the miracles. What he's trying to do now is trying to get them to understand the most common sense of things. You would not take a new wine and something that is valuable, something that is very important, and put it into an old bottle. Else, you're gonna waste both of them. And that's what happened. They would see, they would hear about the work of Jesus. They would be exposed to him. I mean, just like John said, he handled the words of life, meaning he had to sit at the fire with him, got to talk with him, got to handle with him. Yes, but also so did the scribes and Pharisees. They got to see him. They got to look eyeball to eyeball at him. They got to sit down at meals with him. And the new was right before them, but because they clung on to their old ways, notice this, both were wasted, exposed to the new, but they would never give up their old. And as a result, both were wasted. So Jesus says this, you need to have a new bottle if you're going to have the new wine. Does that make sense? You can't have a cluttered heart. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, It's not as if you can say, well, listen, I've got a lot of things going on, and Jesus will be another element. No, it's like bare, like nothing. When I got saved at the age of 15, wasn't the greatest kid, but I started thinking that I got to do a lot of good things to go to heaven, all the different patches. In my mind, I thought, and there's so many people outside these walls, and maybe even possibly right here today, you've been thinking, I'm going to go to heaven because of all the good things that I've done. At least I'm here today. Oh, Jesus desires more than anything for you to come to a place where you say this, I can't save myself. I can't do anything. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy he saved us. You know what he's saying? You need a new heart. I didn't say new things you got to take out and put in. No, you just need to come bare bones. You know what I'm talking about? Like from the very, lay it all out and say this, you have nothing to offer. When you do that, what you just created is this, basically in essence, is a new bottle. So when what God does is when you call out to him to save you, he pours in that new wine, and guess what? You're able to contain it. It's what happened when I got saved. So thankful, and I don't have to worry about that thing popping. I'm saved to the uttermost. My name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I mean, it's there forever. I'm so grateful for that. Now, I dished all of that out for those that might be lost. And for those that are saved, you know Christ as your Savior. You're saying, well, that's expected. You know, it's shocking to find of how many believers fall in the same trap. You know how many believers so many times hear, I mean, they hear, you know, a lot of times like new wine comes into their life. You know what I mean by that? I mean, new wine just being poured, maybe it's a revival service, missions conference, maybe a special meeting, maybe it could be a number of things, and you are exposed to like just new things and just new elements. And God's wanting to grow you. But if your heart, spiritually, as you grow as a disciple, is not in a good condition, guess what happens? It can get dry, cracked, and indifferent. Why is it that so many people can hear a message of being, of having the blessed life, and they walk out they can hear the message and walk out and never experience the blessed life? You know why? Both are wasted. Because their heart's not in the right spot. You know, Jesus is not interested in sharing allegiances. He says it's impossible for you to serve two masters. You either hate the one or love the other. Or you're going to hold to the one and love the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Can't have it both ways. You know, when Jesus said this, therefore, if any man be in Christ... Come on now. You've been saved for a while. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so what God is desiring, at least in our life, and I know that we go through in our spiritual life, we go through the ebbs and flows of you know, being familiar with things and being exposed to good things. Nothing bad about that. The problem is this, is that if we're not careful, we get exposed to good things all the time, and then it becomes old hat, like, oh well. And what would have phased you and would have jumped out at you when you were first saved, now you've been saved for 25 years and it doesn't do the same thing anymore. And here is God saying, at least by way of a reminder, just as much as God wanted to bring new things into your life, because now that you are placed in Christ, the issue is not whether the problem is not inactivity. The problem is passivity. Okay, I'll give you an example. Here's the disciples. How would you like to see the feeding of the 5,000? How would you like to be exposed to that and saying, oh, it can't be done? What are they among so many? Two loaves and five fish. What are they among so many? And even Philip coming by and saying this, you know what? I've run the mental calculator in my brain and I can't work this out. There's no way it can be done. Even if you gave them a little Costco sample, it's not going to work. It just can't be done. And here they are dishing out, feeding 5,000, not counting women and children. And as they're all done, here they are holding 12 baskets full of fragments. You're like, man, that's amazing. Somehow, they forgot it later. And Jesus called them out for it. You know what he said? Your hearts are hardened. You got used to me. You see me do this. You see me handle people all the time. What you would normally pass over, I deal with a leper. I deal with those outcasts. I deal with the Samaritans. You would do this. You'd be so quick. Call fire down from heaven because they didn't receive me. But I say this, you don't know what manner of spirit you are of. You've been with me long enough to recognize. And maybe at one time when you first got saved and you received Christ as your Savior, now through the new lens because of what God has done in your life, you're a new creature. You're thinking, man, I can't believe God saved me. And now you're looking around through the new lens and saying, everybody needs to get saved. And you're seeing people, you're seeing family members, you're seeing friends, you're seeing that person down the cul-de-sac, whatever it is. Everywhere you go, you're just looking at people that are lost. But then over the course of time, you start losing that. And Jesus called them out and said this regarding their attitude towards people, saying, your heart is hard. Here they are motivated by ambition. Using God as a patch, so to speak, and saying, hey, who's going to sit on your right hand? Who's going to sit on your left? Oh, my soul. God, if you bless my job, you know, you help me out in my jam right now, then I'll do whatever. Listen, God doesn't do the bait and switch action. He's not there as a little genie in the bottle. You just say, okay, God, you do this for me, and then I'll do this for you, knowing that we're, because we're always true to our word, aren't we? Okay. Here is God saying, your hearts are hardened. You can take a look at an old church here. Our church, 67 years old. I'm so thankful for it. You know, I would never be, just being transparent this morning, we would never have not just the facilities, but the people and the elements of a, can we say different, I'm sure like what's here, some family units have been in church for a while and it's just that family tree. You know what I mean? If you go down the line, and we got some folks that have been there from the very beginning. It's exciting. I'm very thankful for that. But every once in a while, there's some people say, remember the good old days? It's not like what it used to be. Well, don't get around teenagers. Don't tell them that. Just because things might be old to you doesn't mean that God's still doing some new things in somebody else. And maybe, you know what stands out more than anything? If I can just help some seasoned saints here you've been around the block for a while, is being able to see the same excitement, almost like a Caleb, give me that mountain, and young people saying, man, oh man, that guy is definitely way older than I am, but he has a spirit, and he has an attitude, and he has a desire. It just seems like there's something that consumes his life, and I want to be just like that. Maybe there's a young lady looking at another young lady or another older lady and just saying, man, her spirit, her attitude, her conduct, she is all over the place. If you give her the opportunity, she might not have the health to do all these things, but I'm telling you, they don't carry the card and saying, oh, the good old days, it used to be like the good old days. No, here they are saying, hey, we're still in the moment. God's still God, and he still wants to do new things. God wants to do new things in your life. And all I have to ask is this, just like I have to examine my heart on a regular basis, no matter when, I might not even expect it. It could be a Bible reading time. It could be a church service. It could be a revival service. It could be doing, maybe just provoking love into good works, and that brother or that sister shares a word with you or shares a challenge or rebukes you, whatever it is. And it might just be that moment where God's saying, believer, I'm trying to pour some new wine into your life. And if you have a heart that's moldable and pliable, guess what? You're able to contain it, to probably do this, to pour it into somebody else's life. The new is better. See, we mess around and we think, okay, well, that's a given. Yeah, you would have no problem if I said, sir, go choose a car. Go choose a truck. You say, I have no problem. I know what to do. You'd say the same thing, ma'am, regarding clothing. No problem. Now the decision is, you got the point. You are forced to make a decision about what you heard. Now he says this, what are you going to do? Yeah. Well, I'm not going to do anything. You just made a decision. Because they were confronted. And you know what? And Jesus calls them out on it. He says, you're not going to take the new because you're going to think the old is better. He doesn't give them any, like a back door. He says, No, I'll just tell you, I know where your heart's at. You will not take the new because you think the old is better. I'll tell this last story and I'm done regarding a guy. His name is Tom. And Tom, been working with him. I've been working with him regarding his background, his Catholic background. When I say strong, very, very strong, coming to our church, he says, man, there's just something different here. But all my family, they've got, and he's up in years, he's probably around 76, 78 years old. And he's got family that's involved in the, you know, all the dynamics that's very, very embedded in service in the Catholic Church. Go through a series of lessons just trying to get him to realize. And he could probably walk somebody through the gospel very clearly. And I remember we were sitting across the table and he's saying, Pastor, so what you're telling me is this. Is that basically Jesus Christ is the only way to go to heaven. And for me to recognize that true gift of salvation, I basically got to say and admit to everything that I believed all the way up to this point right now is wrong and not right according to Scripture. And to basically do this, give up all of those things and take Jesus at his word of what he says regarding salvation. And I said, Tom, you're exactly right. And he says this, I just can't do that. Just can't do that. You know why he's saying that? In his mind, the old is better. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, Jesus says this, the only way that you have access from the lost category to the saved category is this, you need to receive the new. Not just be exposed to the new. You need to have a new heart. Receive the new. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Like I said, I don't know everybody that's here. But if you'd be honest before the Lord and you'd say this, you know, Brother King, with no one looking around, you say, I'm not sure if heaven's my home. If I had to die today, I just don't know. But God spoke into my heart. Listen, I've been exposed to Jesus and, you know, religious stuff and all those things, but I just don't know. And I might have given an answer like, well, I'm a good person and I've done this and I've done that, whatever it is. But God spoke into my heart and I'm not saved. Not sure heaven's my home. Would you pray for me? Anybody like that? With the uplifted hand, you just be honest before the Lord. Say, would you pray for me? Anybody like that? Pray for me. I'm not sure if I'm saved. Anybody like that? Pray for me. Pray for me. Maybe you'd say this as a believer. No matter what stage you might be in your life, whether you got saved last week or you've been saved for a very long time, and you know what? There's a lot of things and situations of life that would want to hinder us from having, can we say that, the new life that God wants to continue to pour out into our life. And maybe you'd be honest before the Lord and say, you know, I look at my heart, it's not where it's supposed to be. And you know, there's some things that it might not be to a place of where, I mean, the bottle's going to burst, okay? But I recognize there's some dry cracks there. There's some things that haven't been taken care of. There's some things I've been maybe a little indifferent, maybe a little bit too comfortable, maybe too passive. No, you didn't ask me about activity. No, I've been active. I might have been doing this and this and this. A lot of busyness, a lot of things on the external, but I'm talking about my heart. My heart's not where it's supposed to be. I don't have this. I'm not soul conscious like I used to be. Could be a number of things that God might be working on your heart on. And you be honest before the Lord and saying, yep, that's me. God's worked on my heart. He's shown me some things. With every head bowed, every eye closed, you say, yep, that's me. And is there any like that? You'd say, yep, that's me. Amen. Thank you for your honesty. Thank you. I appreciate that. Thank you very much. You know, what we say is when we acknowledge, we're just saying, God, that's me. You know, the hardest thing sometimes to deal with people is where they don't even recognize that they have a hard heart. Come on now. Where they don't even recognize that they have a hard heart. And if we could be so pliable and so sensitive, let's see what God can do. Let's all stand. We're going to have an invitation. Piano's going to play. Father in heaven, I pray that you bless this time now, an opportunity for us to respond. You know, it's so good for us that when you speak to us, we respond. Maybe there's some areas in our life that we just need to shore up. Maybe there's some areas where we just need to recognize and say, God, would you help me to maybe just have the perspective of being right? My activity does not justify maybe the dry cracks in the heart of my life. So God, would you help your people? Would you challenge us? Would you challenge us? Help us to be in such a position where your desire is to make us a new creature. Help us to be in such a position where you're always growing us, you're always shaping us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As piano plays, if God's spoken in your heart, many have already come. An opportunity for you to do business for the Lord. Why don't you come?